Let's take some time to pray to the Lord and ask Him to help us listen to the Word. We thank You, Lord, for the privilege of coming to a Bible-believing church. We pray that the Spirit of Jesus Christ in the form of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit would reveal to us what You want us to understand and know. The information of the faith is deep, but it is also simple. So we pray that those of us who have matured some, that we would go deeper, and those of us who are just listening, that they will begin to flourish. We thank You for the birth of all of these babies, and we pray that as we continue to go forward, we may see spiritual birth too in the lives of people around us. If anyone is struggling with sin and with confusion and darkness, we pray that You would deliver them from evil. And we pray in Jesus' name, Lord, for Your blessings upon this message today. Amen. Follow along in your sermon outline, please. They're included in your bulletin. This sermon is all about babies, by the way. This sermon is about the birth of John the Baptist, okay? In the Gospel of Luke, there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke was one of the associates or fellow missionaries, disciples of the Apostle Paul. After he was saved, he was Greek. He was saved, he went back to Israel, and he investigated the birth of Christ. And he begins his gospel with the story of the birth of John the Baptist. Now, I know that the word Baptist has negative connotations, maybe because you associate it with a church denomination, but he was a Jewish prophet who went and baptized, or by immersion in the River Jordan, baptized the whole nation of Israel. It says this in the Gospels. Now, after the whole nation had gone out to him, because a prophet rarely appears. And this prophet, John the Baptist, appeared in the desert and proclaiming that they had to get ready for the arrival of the Messiah, the first Christmas, okay? So Luke says this, "I have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. It seemed good also for me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." Who is Theophilus? It's a play on a Greek word. Theos is a Greek word for God. Theodore is, when you call somebody Theodore, you're calling them after the name of God. And Philus is a lover of. So most excellent lovers of God, that would be you or me. Some people thought it was for some aristocrat or rich guy that could pay this guy to write a book. He's writing it for the church. Theophilus, you should be a lover of God. And he's writing this so that you can know what has happened concerning the birth of Christ, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Well, what have you been taught as a Christian? I'm not talking about your academic experience outside of Christianity, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with education. But what have you been taught about God, Christ, Jesus, death, burial, sin, resurrection, heaven, hell? What have you been taught, and what do you believe? So you need to understand this, and it begins with the birth of Jesus Christ and John the Baptist in this case. Now, Christmas, the birth of Christ, is historically true. It's historically true. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Christmas is historically true is what I want to point out here. Herod, the king of Israel, the king of Judea, okay, in that time when Jesus was born, he wasn't Jewish, but he was a king over that area. Okay, he was politically in charge of that area. And he did this at the behest of Rome, the Roman Empire. Now, this Herod, there was three of them. This is Herod the first one. He's great-great-grandpa, like George Bush Sr. This is Herod Sr., okay? And he is a really wicked dude, okay? You'll see it later on in the Christmas story. He's the one that kills all the babies because he's threatened by babies. Anyway, he did all kinds of building projects all over Israel. He beautified the temple. He built Masada. He built a port on the Mediterranean of the nation of Israel. He was well known for his building projects, but he was also well known for being brutal. Okay, this Herod, king of Judea, is mentioned outside of the Bible. We have, in case you think that Christianity is somehow some kind of a mythological religion. It is not. It is based in historical fact. we have records and actual archaeological evidences of Herod the king. He's mentioned by Roman historians. He's mentioned by Greek historians. He's mentioned by Jewish historians. He's mentioned in the Bible because Jesus came to real planet Earth and was born amongst real people in real time. Okay, so this priest, now those of you from churches that have priests in your background, try to get that out of your mind. The Jewish people had a different system that we understand. Jewish priests served at the temple in Israel. It's no longer there. The temple of Israel was so beautiful that the disciples came to Jesus and said, wow, look at this temple. Because Herod had spent a whole bunch of money and time beautifying the second temple because the first temple was destroyed, the temple of Solomon. And they said, look at this temple. And Jesus said, it's nothing. In a few years, it's going to be in the ditch. And it literally was scraped off to the foundation rock by the Romans and thrown in the Kidron Valley next to Jerusalem. They threw it in the ditch. And he left one wall up, and it says this. He would leave this one wall to show how mighty the Romans were to destroy this building because it's the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem where the Jewish people go and pray. You see them with the black hats, and they pray, and they put papers in the cracks. That's called the Wailing Wall. That wall was just the retention wall for the Temple Mount. It held up the side of the temple. That's all it did. It was like a retaining wall. And it's huge. The rocks are as big as buses. They're huge rocks, okay? So just so that you understand, this temple was amazing. Now, the priests, the Jewish priests, served in this temple for thousands of years. Now, this man, Zechariah, belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. What is this division? What does this mean? His wife, Elizabeth, was also of the descendant of Aaron. To be a priest for the Jews, you had to be of the tribe of Levi. You had to be a Levite. There were 12 tribes. One of the tribes was called the priestly tribe of Levi. You couldn't be a priest in Israel unless you were of that tribe. And if you were a priest of Levi and you married somebody outside, you couldn't be a priest. So they had to stay within their own tribe. Now, by the time Christ came, there was probably over a million of them. There was probably millions of Jewish people in Israel at the time of the birth of Christ, okay? Now, what's going on is the children of Israel, the nation Israel, of whom Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews, is now at the point in history where the arrival of the promised one, who has been promised since Genesis, since Adam and Eve first sinned, the promised one arrives. And this promised one is more than just a human king. He happens to be God in the flesh, and we'll get into that later. Now, blamelessness recognizes sin. I grew up Roman Catholic, and I remember as a little kid going to church in Roe, New Mexico, and Pecos. That's where I grew up. And I would look at the stained glass, and I would see the Holy Family, and they would all have halos on their heads. And I'm like, that's not my family, man. You know, we didn't have halos. I mean, we had horns on our heads. But and I never felt like I was holy at all. I always looked at, like, well, the priests, the nuns, and, you know, they're the ones that are close to God. They're holy, not us. And now we find out that they're just like everyone else, or worse even, right? So there's all these lawsuits going against the Catholic Church. I'm glad that I was never molested by a priest or anything, but because I want to, if anyone ever has been, by the way, if you were ever molested by a priest or clergy member, you need to deal with that by coming forward and dealing with it. It's happening, and it's okay. There's nothing wrong with saying, hey, you know, nobody has the right to use a position to abuse somebody. That's wrong, especially a child. Now, both of them, it says, were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. There's that thing about the Holy Family, the people of the Bible, they seem to be these holy people that never did anything wrong. That's not what the Bible's saying. The Bible is saying that they observed the Lord's commands and regulations. So to observe them, what did you have to do? If you were a good Jew, it meant when you sinned, what did you have to do? You had to bring a sacrifice to the temple and admit that you had sinned. That's what it means to be blameless, is that, okay, God, you say in the Bible that this was wrong. I admit it. I confess it. Here's my sacrifice. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that they never made a mistake, that they lived lives unlike us and that they didn't have any problems and they didn't have any family problems or personal problems. Of course they did. So the way that you deal with this in your life is, how do you live blamelessly? Well, you read the Bible. You read what the Bible says about what's right, what's wrong. And you say, okay, God, you say this, I agree with this, I'm going to do it the way you say. That's to observe the Lord's commands blamelessly. So blamelessness recognizes sin. Do you recognize it? We now live in a culture that thinks that there is no sin. That is an error. That error is leading us down a path as a culture that is going to result in destruction. Because if nothing is wrong on earth, then what are we doing? If nothing is morally and ethically wrong, then why are there any rules at all? Obviously, there is evil and there is good. You need to understand what they are. Now, it says this as an addition. They had no children, Elizabeth and Zechariah, because Elizabeth was barren. That means she couldn't have kids. There were no fertility clinics in those days. And they were both well along in years. Okay? So this couple are priests from the priest tribe, and they can't have kids, and he's about to start serving the Lord in the temple. Now, I want you to see this. Worship calls us to assemble regularly. Now, before I read this part of the text, let me say this. The internet is an amazing thing, okay? And if you use it as a tool for education and learning, it's very powerful. If you use it for bad stuff, that's up to you. Just like anything, drugs are good, but if you abuse them, they're bad. Alcohol is okay, but if you drink 10 gallons of whiskey every day, that's bad. You see, I have a family member that does that. Not 10 gallons, but at least a gallon. No, I always ask him, how's your liver? It's going to slap you one day. I'm waiting for his liver to slap him, because it does. Eventually, your liver says no more, and it turns hard like a rock, and you can't drink anymore. Seriously. And drugs do the same thing, except for in a different way, not your liver, but other things. Now, worship calls you to regular assembly. I have been using the internet to listen to some lectures from some seminaries that I attended when I was younger, and I got my master's degree. I took some online courses from Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary in Massachusetts, and I went to the master's seminary and Bible school in California. There's Dallas Seminary here in Dallas. Denver Seminary is another really good one. These seminaries are biblical seminaries that have not denied Christ or the Bible, okay? And they will give you information that is really, really powerful. If you want to know how we believe in the Trinity, why Jesus is God in the flesh, you can get lectures by credible Bible professors who will give you courses, and you can listen to them for free. I'm listening to them on YouTube. And it's a professor, which I had used to have to pay for this. I'm now listening to it for free on my smartphone as I'm just working or whatever. I stick it in my pocket and I listen. And he's talking about church history. The whole Roman Empire was evangelized by 300 AD. Constantine, the first Roman Empire to become a Christian, made Christianity legal in the Roman Empire 300 AD. Okay? This person allowed Christianity to flourish, and all over the Roman Empire, which was Jerusalem in the Middle East, North Africa, including Iraq and Iran, all of Europe, that is Greece, Italy, Spain, France, Germany, England, anywhere the Roman Empire was, okay, you were now exposed to Christianity. The church began to flourish everywhere, okay? If you were in, let's say, Italy, every day you went to church and you assembled regularly. There was a morning prayer, Vespers, or is that the night prayer? I always forget. There was the afternoon prayer, and then there was the evening prayer. Maybe that was Vespers. Yeah, so they did an assembly of regular worship. That caused the whole culture to be infiltrated by what Jesus told the disciples to do. Go into all the nations, teach them everything that I have taught you so that they can obey me. So what is Christianity meant to do? It's meant to influence your family, your personal life, your family life, your marriage, your work environment, your economics, your arts, your literature, your laws. Everything was supposed to be influenced and was by Christianity. That's why we have the kind of culture that we now have, including American liberty, which I go into great detail in my series on the Christian heritage of America. Now, what does this have to do with us? Why is assembling regularly so important? Because we're forsaking it. Do you know what Hebrews says? Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. When you do this, the Bible points out, you grow cold. People in our culture have this notion or this cultural kind of a attitude that says, I don't need organized religion. I'm just going to worship God how I want. Well, you know who first said that? Cain. Cain said, I'm going to sacrifice to God the way I want to, and then he ends up murdering his brother. You have to assemble because there's a principle here. Jesus said this to the disciples before he gave his life on the cross. He said, where two or three of you gather, there I am. I am there. So God has made a commitment to be with his gathered people since the get-go. So if you want to experience the presence of God, you have to come together. Not that you can't experience God by yourself out in the mountains. Yes, you can. Obviously, you're going to experience God individually and corporately and as a family. But the assembling of ourselves together regularly is extremely important, just like Europe used to do regularly, morning, afternoon, nighttime. It was a regular assembling. The Jewish people did the same. If you want to be powerful in your Christian life, people say, how come you're effective as a Christian? Because my whole life, he said, well, you're a minister, obviously, it's supposed to be. Even before I was a so-called minister officially, the Bible teaches that all of God's people are priests. Peter the Apostle said this, you are a royal priesthood, a royal nation. You are the children of God. All of us are called to regular ministering for the Lord. So it says this, Zechariah's division was on duty. He was serving as a priest before God. I have a question for you. Are you serving as a priest before your God? What is a priest supposed to do? He's supposed to pray for people, visit the sick, encourage the downcast. That's to serve the Lord. If you are a royal priesthood, your job is to serve the Lord at your work, in your family, in your personal time. Your temple isn't just a physical temple. Your temple is all of the people of God that God wants to reach. He was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord to burn incense. Because there were so many people that were Levites, they had to take turns. And to take turns, they actually cast lots. What's casting lots? They had a white stone and a black stone, put it in a bag. If you drew the black one, it was your turn. If you drew the white one, next week. That's the way they did it because there were just so many. When the time came for the burning of the incense, they came and all of the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So notice this was a cultural, regular phenomenon. They regularly assembled. They regularly prayed together. They regularly worshiped together. If you're not in the habit of being regular with your worship and your service to God, this is why you are spiritually anemic. Do you know what anemia is? All these babies, you'll learn this. If they don't have enough iron, they'll get anemic. And anemia is you're weak. You're weak because you don't have enough strength. Spiritually, if you're not assembling yourself together and doing the other things that you need to do as a believer, reading the Word of God, praying, serving, you'll grow weak spiritually and you'll find yourself targeted by the enemy. So enough said on assembling regularly. I want to encourage you to do this because it's very important for your own spiritual health. I'm not saying it for my benefit, I'm saying it for yours. My life, you know, I'm already at the end of the turn. Okay, I can see the finish line pretty soon. So I'm more concerned about preparing to meet the Lord. You who are starting out your life, it's time for you to really step up and take the baton and run with it too. Now, angelic beings are real, okay? Angelic beings are real. Those of you in the second service some weeks ago saw that, right? Remember the lady that started screaming in the middle of the service? I'm concerned for her. I've been thinking and praying about her because I'm concerned for her. There was some kind of an evil thing inside of her. Now, those are demons. Demons would often manifest themselves that way with Jesus. Remember, he would go to the synagogue. He would start teaching in the synagogue, and then people that were possessed by demons would start screaming. Why? Because they cannot abide the authoritative teaching of the Word of God. That's why that happens. Now, I want to encourage you about one thing. Do you remember in the descriptions in the Bible about angels, it says this, one third of them followed Lucifer and became demons. Two thirds stayed with the Lord. Now, two thirds is bigger than one third. You guys get this? There are more good angels than there are bad ones. You don't have to be afraid of demons because God is in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. If you let the devil in through idol worship, that's the primary way that demons come into people. Idol worship and drug abuse and sexual sin. That's the other. I can show you this in the Bible, how people get possessed by demons by opening the door to their lives by false religion, by believing the wrong things, by using drugs, because in the old pagan worship, they used to use hallucinogenic drugs to make contact with the spirit world. And today's culture uses drugs a lot for lots of things, and there's problems with that. It opens the door to the wrong side of the spiritual realms. And then there's sexual sin. Mary Magdalene, it says, when she met Jesus Christ, he drove seven demons out of her. Why? Because she had been practicing as a prostitute. So demons came into her through that practice. So those, I can teach you more on that later, but let's keep it positive this way. If you stay with the Lord, if you listen to the Bible, if you serve the Lord, demons can't mess with you, okay? They can't. The Bible says, resist the devil, he will flee from you. How do you resist the devil? By serving God, by staying with God, by believing in God, by listening to his word, by following him, by committing to him. That's how you strengthen. How do you keep germs out of your body, right? By exercising, by sleeping, by treating yourself right. That's how you keep yourself from becoming sick. How do you keep from becoming spiritually sick? By listening to the Lord. So it says this, this priest is inside the temple at Israel. An angel of the Lord appeared to him inside the temple, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. What's the altar of incense? If you haven't studied this, you need to look at a diagram of the old Jewish temple. It was divided into like three or four areas. One area was for the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, and that's the area that Jesus drove out all of the money collectors because he was angry they weren't letting the non-Jewish people experience God. And then there was the temple of the people of Israel, the Jewish court in the front. And then there was this other area where the priest came in daily to offer daily sacrifice and daily prayer for the people. And then behind that, there was this curtain, 6 inches thick, made of goats and camel's hair. That was the curtain that was ripped in two when Jesus died on the cross to allow us to go into the very presence of God now through Jesus Christ. Now, this priest was ministering in the outer part of the temple, okay? And when he goes there, he sees this angel, and he's standing at the right side of the altar of incense. What's the altar of incense? It's where he was to do his priestly duty. Light incense, which represented prayer, and it went up, if you will, in the smoke, representing prayer. And Zechariah sees him, and he was startled, and he was gripped with fear, and so would you be. If you saw a real angel, if God decided to right now peel back our division from the spiritual realm and the physical realm, and you and I got to see God on his throne and the angels and the demons, it would just make you afraid. It'll make you afraid. Why? Because there is a spiritual realm. You're not just living in a physical existence. There is more to life than just this, just what you see with your eyes and hear with your ears and feel with your feelings physically. There is a spiritual realm from which the teachings of right and wrong come from, where God himself comes from. Jesus said, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit. What does that mean? That means you have to get out of just the physical and start listening to these spiritual words that God has given us in the Bible. Now, God hears and he grants earnest prayer. If you pray in such a way that prayer is looked at more like a religious repetition, do you know what Jesus said about this? He said this at the end of his teaching on the Lord's Prayer. When they asked him, Jesus, teach us how to pray. He said, this is the manner that you should pray in. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I'm going to show you something. Watch. Let's pray this together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us of our trespasses as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. One of the first prayers that I remember, however, it became a prayer of repetitiveness. And Jesus said right after that prayer in the Gospel of Matthew, do not be like the pagans who think by their repetitive prayers that they will be heard. So we've begun to use Christian prayer as a, let's just pray this prayer, our Father who art in heaven. And we pray it and think that it's some kind of a magic bullet. You have to pray in earnest. You have to mean what it says. You have to mean in your heart that you believe what this says. Do you believe that he is your Father in heaven? Or are you of that class of people, oh, I'm not sure, I'm agnostic, I'm atheistic, I'm not sure, God hasn't shown me? Then if you're of that camp, then that prayer won't mean anything to you, even if you say it every day. If you don't believe it in your heart, it won't mean anything. He hears and he grants earnest prayer. and not Ernest Lopez, earnest prayer. The angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." When you pray, do you think that God hears prayer? Or do you think that I'll pray and try it? I'll try this. Okay, God, I'm in trouble. I need your help. If you look at prayer that way, then God isn't even going to listen to it. He has to see it. It has to be real from you. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. So what was Zechariah praying? He was supposed to be praying for Israel, which I assume that he did do, but he also added his personal prayer request, God, because all of us have personal issues, and most of us pray that way. Most of us think about what's going on in our lives, in our family's life, in our friends, at work. That's what we pray about. But you should be praying about more than just that, because his job as a priest was to pray for the whole nation of millions of Jewish people. He was to pray for them. And what this angel is going to tell him is, your prayer has been heard. Because what's going to come through this is the arrival of the Savior of not just the Jewish people, but the whole world. Not just his personal prayer need is going to be met, a baby's going to come, but because of the birth of this baby, he's going to prepare the way of the Lord for the next baby, who is the Messiah. Your wife, Elizabeth, and John the Baptist is never mentioned in the Christmas story, and I always try to mention him because it's so important. Neither is Joseph, only as a silent guy. Joseph has a lot to say, though. I'll show you that next week. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John, Johanan. It's one of the derivatives of the name James. He will be a joy and delight to you. Why? Well, let me ask a question. Were you happy when your baby was born, Ari? Were you happy when your baby was born? Even though the baby's making noise, that's okay. It's so happy. It's such a neat thing when a baby is born. Were you happy when your baby was born? Obviously, you're happy when your baby's born, right? Why? Because babies are a joy. There's nothing like a baby. When people come up to a baby, it's like, oh, right away. It makes your face light up. It makes you smile. You start doing the baby talk. Goo, goo, ga, ga. You start feeding them. It's really funny. It's a blast. Babies give you joy. Why? Why do babies give us joy? Have you ever wondered why? Because they represent life. They represent future. They represent an ongoing thing. It's an amazing thing when you look at what a baby is. He'll be a joy and delight to you. Now, obviously, when a baby grows up, some of them become heartaches, okay? They rip your heart out. But if you do your job rightly, they will follow the Lord. And many will rejoice because of his birth. That happens for every baby, right? We have baby showers. We get together. Substance abuse hinders spiritual power. You wouldn't think that substance abuse would come in a Christmas message. It does. As a matter of fact, this whole series that I start in the end of after Thanksgiving is about the coming of the Lord. It's called Advent, when Jesus first came, his first coming. I teach this throughout the month of December. I encourage you to come every week, not because I'm egotistical and need you to listen to me, but because I'm teaching verse by verse the whole story of the Bible, and it culminates with our Christmas Eve service, where we get together and we read the Christmas story. We've taken all of the verses of all of the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation that talks about the birth of Christ, and we read it, and we have music in between, we worship, and it's all tied together. So you need to come to every Sunday to hear the whole story, or else it won't make much sense to you. Oh, yeah, church talks about Jesus. Okay, I got that. No, you don't. There's so much. I've been doing this since I was 19. I'm 60 now. I'm still learning. He will be great. Substance abuse hinders spiritual power. We live in a culture that substance and the use of drugs and alcohol is the go-to for all of us. Unfortunately, it is destroying so many people. There's the opioid addiction crisis that many young people are dying with. There's free availability of all kinds of drugs. When I was growing up, cocaine was for rich guys. Now it's for anybody. It's cheaper than pot. Pot is more expensive than cocaine now. And then heroin. You can get high on heroin cheaper than you can with pot. Especially you buy the kind from the suppliers and all of that. Even the government decided, let's make it legal so that we can get in on the action too, right? And again, you say, well, what do you think of that? I don't know. I think that if you're using substances to address your problems, then you've got a problem. Because substance abuse, I'm not saying that legitimate drug needs, i.e. you go to a doctor, they give you medication for high blood pressure, for low blood sugar, for all of these things, that's fine. That God gives us those things. However, when you start abusing substances, drugs, alcohol, or whatever, food, if you abuse food, what happens? Right? That's what happened to me over Thanksgiving. It's like, oh man, I can't fit in my pants anymore. No more eating. Anyway, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Who will? This baby? He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. Now, this is a thematic thing for Israel. It goes all the way back to Samson. It's called a Nazarite vow, where a Jewish person would make a promise. God, I'm going to stay away from all drinking, all partying. I'm just going to give my life to you. And they would do this, some of them for a lifetime, some of them for a short period of time, and they would grow their hair long. People think that Jesus was a Nazarite vow individual. Because he was Jesus of Nazareth. It's different to be from Nazareth, a little village in Israel, than it is to take the Nazarite vow. The Nazarite vow was for any Jewish person to take. I'm going to take a whole month, and I'm going to, like we do it in Roman Catholicism, where we do Quaresma. Remember, we use for 40 days, Lent. You don't eat special food, and you don't supposedly don't party your brains out. You give up drinking, partying, all of that. So that wasn't a bad idea, by the way. You should do this. It's helpful for you to stop everything for a while and focus spiritually. It's a helpful thing. So he's never to take wine or fermented drink. The Nazarites couldn't even eat raisins or eat grapes. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Watch this. I love this. From birth. We know this because later in the Christmas story next week, it says that when Mary, who now has Jesus Christ in her womb, she visits Elizabeth, the mother of this baby, and this baby, John, jumps. And the mother says, wow, the baby just jumped. He recognizes Jesus because he was filled with the Holy Spirit even while he was in the womb. Now, those of you who just had babies, pray for them. Pray that God would fill them with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Those of you who have family members that are way out there, pray that God would open their minds and hearts to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit opens their eyes to see God. Pray that God would let them have the Holy Spirit so that they can see the things that you see if you believe in Jesus. Now, revival comes through one thing only. It doesn't come from people yelling for it, screaming for it. It comes from repentance only. It cannot come unless we repent. And repentance always, before revival comes, repentance always begins with one group of people. Do you know who? The people that call themselves followers of God. It has to begin with us Christians of every background, every done. We need to repent. What is repentance? I think I preached about this about a month ago. It's a command. It is about face. Those of you who are in the military, about face. In other words, you're going this way, turn that way. You're going away from God, turn to God. To repent means to turn away from sin and turn away from your own ways and follow God. Watch this. He, the prophet John, will bring many of the people of Israel. Who are the people of Israel? They're the people of God. And at that point, there were many from all of the 12 tribes and people who had converted to Judaism. He will bring them back to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. So now you have to ask yourself this question. Who is Elijah? What was his spirit and what was his power? Elijah was a prophet. His spirit was the spirit of God. His power was the power that came from God. When you read about his story in Kings, in the book of 1 Kings, you see that this man confronted idolatry in Israel. The king of Israel decided to marry a pagan woman who worshipped Baal. Baal was like a idol religion that worshipped Satan. And he married her. And she decided to build a temple for Baal in Jerusalem. And the people of Israel began to worship Baal instead of God. They started to worship an idol instead of the true God. And Elijah confronted that to the point where Israel had this come to Jesus moment kind of a thing. You should read this. It's in the book of 1 Kings, where there's this confrontation between the prophets of Baal and the prophet Elijah. The prophets of Baal offer all of this sacrifice in front of Baal, and Elijah just laughs at them. And he says, okay, my turn. And he calls on God, and God sends fire down onto the altar. And the people, it says, the people of God, Israel, they fall on their faces and they repent. So this baby is going to have the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. How do you fix family problems? First, by one thing. Not by being a better dad or mom, but by being a better Christian. By turning to God. By deciding I have got to follow God. Because my responsibility is to model Christianity to my children. In my life, it's my responsibility to show them that I love God, that I follow God. Ask any of my kids. I'm using myself as an example here, not that I'm the best, but I'm a little bit of an example. Ask any of my kids, where's dad at the church? What's dad doing? He's serving the church. Why? Because I know that I have to not just give them birth physically. I need to show them how to get into heaven. That's my job. I need to make sure that they know God. He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. There's always disobedient all around us. There are people that don't believe in God anymore. They don't believe in the Bible anymore. They don't believe in the church anymore. So what do we need to do? We need to turn their hearts. How do you do that? By the way you live. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Revival comes through repentance. It starts with you. Are you repenting of your sins or do you hide them? Do you try to pretend they're not there? Instead, you should be like Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were righteous before God, confessed their sins, offered the sacrifices, and followed him. Now, in our human condition, issues that are in life, they appear to be impossible. There are a lot of things in life, they'll never turn, they'll never change, they'll never turn to God. That's human thinking. I used to think that about my father, who I thought, well, he's probably going to die and go to hell. I actually thought that because I knew him. I knew his life. He was an alcoholic. I knew all kinds of things, okay? And one day, he started to turn on to God and the Bible. As a matter of fact, my respect for the Bible actually came from him, even before any of us as a family had turned to God. Because once upon a time when I was a little boy, my dad sat me down and he said, look, let me show you something that I read in the Bible. He opened to the book of Isaiah. And in the book of Isaiah, it says, woe unto you who rise up early in the morning to go after your drink and stay up late at night until your eyes are inflamed with wine. Woe unto you. And he told me this. I was just a little boy because I used to see him drunk like a skunk a lot when I was a kid. And I was afraid. As a matter of fact, I'll give you a little extra confession. I was so afraid of this that I was afraid to get out of bed and go to the bathroom, okay? Nothing needs to be said more about that. I was afraid. I was a little kid. I was insecure because my dad was out of control drinking, okay? And he stopped drinking, and then when he stopped drinking, he told me why, and I go, wow, that book is amazing. So I began to have a respect for the Bible, and when I met somebody who believed in the Bible, I started to listen to them, and then I turned my life over to the Lord. And then my dad eventually turned his life over to the Lord. In our human condition, issues appear to be impossible. You think that nobody's ever going to change. Nothing's ever going to be different. You're wrong. Humanly, it looks like you can't change human condition. With God, all things are possible. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. I can't have a baby, but he should know his Bible history as a Jew. Because Abraham, the first Jew, couldn't have babies either because his wife was barren and old. And God decided with them to use them as the primary example. For what he was 100 years old by the time he had his first baby. 100. And his wife was in her 90s and she had a baby with him. The first Jew came through a miracle birth because God wanted to take away all human credit for it. So those of you who have babies, you think like, oh, look what my wife and I were having our third baby girl. We had three baby girls and then three baby boys. And then the third baby girl, we were in the birthing rooms and somebody else was over there and we heard them saying, oh, look what we have done. And we looked at each other. It's like, yeah, right. You didn't do anything. God brought that baby into this life. You'll find out pretty soon that that baby doesn't belong to you. Baby belongs to God. Now watch. Unbelief. What is unbelief? The failure to come to the conclusion that God is real and that the Word of God is real and that the teaching of God is real and authoritative. Unbelief has consequence in your life, in my life, in the life of your family, in the world. If you have unbelief, we live in this culture that has, oh, I'm an agnostic, I don't know. Yeah, you know, baloney. It's fence sitting, man. You don't want to make a commitment to God. That's what agnosticism is. I'm not sure about God. Yeah. You're sure. There is a God, unless you stick your head in the sand every day and don't look at the moon and the stars and the creation. There is a God, obviously. Or I'm an atheist. There is no God. Well, they're going to find out that there's a God. As soon as God resurrects them from the dead, they're going to see him. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. His name means servant of God. I am Gabriel. El in the Old Testament is one of the names, the surnames of God. El Shaddai, El Yon, he is God. I am Gabriel, I serve him. I stand in the presence of God. Only in three instances do we have angels named. Here is one of them. He gives us his name. There are countless angels. It says in Revelation, I, John the Apostle, I looked and I saw the throne, and around the throne I saw all of these angels that no one could count. How many angels are there? So many that you can't count them. Who are they? What are they? Hebrews says that they are ministering spirits sent by God to do his will. Holy angels always do everything God says without question. They don't doubt him. They don't disobey him. They always do what he says. When holy angels show up at his birth, at the resurrection, at the second coming of Christ, they're always incredulous at our incredulity. That we don't believe. Angels are like, what's up with you guys? When Jesus rose from the dead and they saw angels, the angels told them, he told you he was going to die. He told you he was going to rise again. What's up with you guys? When he ascended into heaven, it says this in Acts chapter 1. They were staring into heaven when Jesus ascended, and the angels appeared and they said, hey, what are you guys staring at? He said he was going to go into heaven and that he was going to come back. What's up with you guys? They always wonder why we don't believe these angels who are called holy angels. And we have enough evidence to believe. Now, there's only three angels named, Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. Three angels are named. Two-thirds are good guys. One-third is bad guy. Okay? Depends on which angel you want to listen to. Watch what he says here. I was sent to speak to you, Zechariah, and to tell you this gospel, this good news. Now you will be mute and unable to speak until the day this happens. I asked in the first service, I'll ask this again. I wonder why he never does this with women. Anyway. Because guys never talk, man. Second, as you're a preacher like me. But he never mutes women except for one place in Revelation. He mutes women. I'll let you study that for yourself. It says, for one half hour, all of creation will be silent before God. It's amazing. It's going to be an amazing. This guy gets muted, okay? And guys are mute typically anyway. You know, you get a sharp stick and poke the guy before he says, ow. You know, I mean, guys don't talk a lot. This is a known thing sociologically. Men use 50% less words than women do. So women, stop being like freaked out. Why doesn't he say anything? Well, guys don't. Guys don't say things. They do things. Okay, now, women say a lot. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with the fact that that happens. But he tells this guy, you're going to be mute. And his wife's probably thinking, oh, great. Now he won't say anything. And unable to speak. Do you love him?
Can't say anything.
Oh, what's that heart thing? How do you do the heart thing? Yeah, I love you. I told you that when we got married. Now, you've heard that one before, right? Now you will be able to be mute and unable to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true in their proper time. So unbelief has consequence. What's the consequence? For him, it was muteness until the baby was born. For us, if you don't believe in God, you can't praise God. If you don't believe in God and you doubt his words, then you can't loose your mouth to speak of him like I am doing. Why? Because you have unbelief. It has consequence in your life, in your family's life, at your work, for future generations. If you don't believe, it has consequence. You must have a believing heart if you expect God to do something with you. If you don't, then you're going to be mute. God's visitation is real. God visited, and he's going to do it again. He came once, he's coming again. So, oh, yeah, right. Peter the Apostle, St. Peter, said this, in the end, people will scoff at what we teach. They will say, where is the coming of this promised one? Yeah, everything's the same as it's always been. For millions of years, it's always been like this. So says evolution. They're wrong. They're wrong. Because Peter says this, St. Peter says this, they forget the flood. What's the flood? The flood was the flood that God sent to destroy the world before Noah. A world of a billion or more people, billions of people that lived before Noah, who used to live lifespans of up to 1,000 years. And God destroyed them all because of their wickedness. He's coming again. He's going to visit his creation again. No problem. God is God. It says this, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple. It was more than a vision. He saw an angel, a real angel, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. So God's visitation, it's real. You should read the book of Revelation. At the end of time, it says God himself is going to send his angels to begin bringing, if you will, judgments on the God-disbelieving world. He's going to bring famine. He's going to bring global warming like you've never seen. He's going to bring earthquakes. He's going to bring the visitation of disease and death. You should read the book of Revelation. He's going to do it again. Now, the reason that's all being delayed, the reason that's not happening now is because God, we're in the period of God's timeline where he's inviting people in so that they won't be under the judgment of God. God's visitation is real. Do you want his visitation or do you not? I do. I want to be on the right side. I want to be in the winning team. You know who's the winning team? God. You know who's the losing team? Satan. Oh, no, he seems more powerful. Yeah, he's the God of this age. He controls the non-believing, God-hating, Bible-rejecting world politically, economically, and sociologically. They don't believe in God. He controls that. But we all see what that produces. Despair, darkness, confusion, war, hatred. That's what that produces. Is that what you want? Not me. I want, may thy kingdom come, may thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want the new heavens and the new earth. Do you? Now, babies, I told you this sermon's about babies. What do? They don't just interrupt church services, which is fine with me. I've told people, I don't care if your baby's making noise in here. I don't care. I love it. Jesus didn't care either because they tried to make the baby shut up and go away, go away. Some churches do that. Oh, take that baby out of here. Make too much noise. Jesus said, don't send them away, for such is the kingdom of God. For if you do not accept the kingdom of God the way a child does, you cannot be saved. How does a child accept things? They totally believe what their adults tell them. They totally trust what their adults teach. Do you? Do you totally trust God? When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. There it is. And for 5 months, she remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, God has shown favor and taken away my disgrace amongst the people. So this baby changes her life, not just hers, but the lives of her husband and everybody around and all of Israel. As a matter of fact, I wanted to say this. We live in a culture that looks at babies as an inconvenience, as an interruption, as an irritation. That's not what they are. They used to look at babies in the olden days as blessings from God. They used to look at babies as the future. They used to look at babies as, wow, this is so cool. Now we look at babies of, we got to get rid of them. We don't need them. It's too expensive. It's not, yeah, it costs a little money to have a child. So I'm glad my mom and dad had 9. I wouldn't be here. They were good Roman Catholics, man. They produced babies left and right. Anyway, serious. Let's stand together. We're going to read this, and this is the prophecy of the coming of John the Baptist, which eventually results in the arrival of the Savior. The day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. That day is coming. We'll set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. You will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be as ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and the laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great dreadful day the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. So when the angel Gabriel told Zechariah that this son that you're going to have, he's going to turn Israel to God, it happened. It says after John finished his ministry that all Israel had gone out to him. Now, what is God doing now? You say, oh, that's a long time ago. That's 2,000 years ago. What does it have to do with me in 2019 in Santa Fe, New Mexico? It has everything to do with you. God is calling his people back to himself. You need to come back to God. It is time for you to make a statement in your life for God. It's not just about you and your career and your life. It's about a whole world full of billions of people who still need to know God. Unless you think that the job is done. Because if the job was done, he would have come back. Because that's what the Bible says. When this gospel has been preached to the whole world, then shall the Son of Man return. It's not finished. We still have China. We still have India. We still have the Philippines. We still have a lot of people that don't know about God. Lord, thank you for your people. I pray that you will help us to understand your word. It tells us truth. It tells us truth about marriage, family, babies. It tells us truth about your plans for the future, about our lives, about why we exist, about what we're supposed to be doing with our time on earth. Help us, Lord, in our time to do something with ourselves that is more than just me, that my life might be useful to others around me, that my life might be a blessing like John was, that a baby would become a blessing filled with the Holy Spirit. We pray for these babies. We love them. We pray for them because their future may be darker than ours, but we pray that in spite of the darkness in front of us, that they would live for you and be a light for you in the firmament. In Jesus' name, amen.